1 Samuel 23. Let's read some verses and then we'll pray together, shall we? 1 Samuel 23, and we're going to be turning to, again, other chapters, and I'll be turning to some without you, and hope you'll be patient on those. Verse 1 says, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. So grateful. We are thankful, Father, for the promise, the guarantee, as we noted yesterday at a graveside service, the absolute certainty that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as we think of the Murillos and all that labor, knowing, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for they know their labor is not in vain in the Lord because of the promise of all those previous verses of eternal life. We know this is not vanity. We know this is not in vain, Lord, that we study your word. And I pray that we'll do so now and with your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the primary lessons I think we've all noted in our study in 1 Samuel so far is the tremendous contrast that God gives us here in between Saul, which was the people's choice, and David, by God's hand, was being, of course, God's choice for his people. This contrast is a gift. You understand that, right? This contrast, written down in the Bible for all of eternity, is a gift to us in the Word of God because it provides for us perfect illustrations, pictures, of what it truly means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. In other words, here you have Saul. This is the quintessential man of the flesh. And some folks we all know are Sauls. He's the kind of person who has exactly what human eyes, what these fleshly eyes, want to see in their leaders, their hero, their security blanket. He is the mistake. He's the mistake for you to follow, and he, young men, he's the mistake, and young ladies, he's the mistake for you to want to become. And then you have David, the man after God's choice, the God who sees as man does not see. So that David has exactly those qualities, exactly what divine eyes, what God's eyes want to see in his own chosen leader. Now, this is the contrast. All we have to do, because it's in the Bible, is study the contrast. Study both of these men, and then we automatically can learn what is good, what is not good, what is right, and what's terribly, terribly wrong. And again, the reason why this is so valuable to us and such a great gift is that man looks on the outward appearance. Man can only see that which is surface, shallow, deceptive, those kinds of traits. God sees, and God looks all the way down. He looks at the heart. And so what is the difference between the man after God's own heart and the man after the people's heart? Well, one of the most consistent, prominent, powerful distinctions between David and Saul is found, or at least begins to be found, in the verse we just read here in chapter 23. Now, as we noted in last week's study, Saul, remember, he's afraid of David. It was his fear of David, the fact that God was with him, that led him to actually want to destroy the anointed of God. And now, here in chapter 23, Saul finds out where David is hiding. Finally, he's got him. He's going to kill him. At the same time that Saul gets this report of where David is, news reaches David that the Philistines, and this is what we just read, the Philistines have attacked a border town called Keilah. Now look, way back in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we learned that Saul's calling, that Saul's job as the anointed and as king was to, quote, save my people from the hand of the Philistines. He failed. He failed to do that right off the bat, beginning with Goliath, the leader of the Philistines, and then one after another with others as well. It is David. David, the man after God's own heart. It is David, the man who's on the run, who cares enough about a little, tiny, insignificant Israelite town on the western border of Judah. When David stops and pauses, he gives thought to these invading Philistines. Same David spirit. Is there not a cause? Why are we just sitting around letting this happen when God has promised us we can have the victory? And so it's here at this moment that we have this glimpse, right? We have this window open by God for us to see the difference between David and Saul. Notice what it says about David's response to the news of this Philistine attack. Verse 1 again. They told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go." Now, I want you to remember that line. I want you to remember it right now. I want you to remember it for the rest of this lesson. You'll see why in a moment. And I hope you remember it for the rest of this week and the rest of this year and the rest of your life. David inquired of the Lord. It might not seem that earth-shaking right here and right now, but as you're going to see in a few moments, it becomes the backdrop of all that David was and all that David does. And yes, beloved, it is the polar opposite of all that Saul was and all that he did. David hears about this attack. Now follow this carefully. He wants to, it's in his heart to defend the people of God because he's anointed. It's what his job is. He wants to defend God's people, and he trusts God's word who promises the victory. And yet the very first thing he does when he hears about attacking this little town, this is the man on the run. The first thing he does is he inquires of the Lord. Should I go? Am I overstepping my bounds? Saul is still king. Am I overstepping my bounds? Should I go and fight the Philistines or should I not? You know, when David's men heard about this attack, they thought the idea of attacking them, they thought it was a crazy idea. So for their benefit, sort of like Gideon, he inquires of the Lord again. Verse 3. David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're already afraid of Saul. We don't want to fight on two fronts." Verse 4, David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah. Now follow this carefully. Here's the pattern, okay? David gets news that might require some kingly action and response. And the first thing he does when he gets the news is, "I inquire of the Lord." What does Saul do? What does Saul do when he gets the same kind of news? Look at chapter 23 and verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Well, folks, here's the question. Just look at the verses again. Saul gets some news that his enemy, who he saw as his enemy, was now surrounded, trapped in his hand, and then, of course, his other enemy. Does Saul anywhere in these verses inquire of the Lord? No. You know what he does? He assumes. He's presumptuous. He just supposes that it must be the will of God. So David now gets news that Saul got news of where he is. A lot of news going around. So what does David do? Verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and all my men in the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Again, hear it carefully. David's response to all of his news reports, his first response, his knee-jerk reaction, if you want to call it, his heart reaction is, "Lord, what do I do?" He inquires of the Lord. Now, follow this. Is this, Pastor, is that an important distinction that you're making, or is it just a few verses? Is this something that God really values and holds up in David's life, and is there really a contrast with this between he and Saul? Well, let's do this. Let's trace the path for just a moment. Go to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Would you with me? 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And again, I hope you'll be patient. look at the scriptures. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recover all. So David went. Do you think the Lord gets tired of David saying, do I do it now? Should I go now? What about now? Should I, Lord, I'm inquiring, I'm asking you. All you have to do is read the text. Go to 2 Samuel, would you? A few pages ahead, chapter number 2. 2 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, of course, this is much later, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David went up hither. Lord, should I go up? Go up. Which one? Get specific. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Turn ahead a few more pages. It's actually good to hear pages turn. I love that. Swipe right. Verse 18. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Shall I go up? Will thou deliver them in my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in thy hand. And David came. He did as the Lord said. Promise. Look down at verse 23. Well, verse 22 says, the Philistines came up yet again, another time. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass. So he's always inquiring of the Lord. Look at verse 25. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him. One more. Well, one more for now. Chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. And verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. Now look, we could go on tonight. You know that we could go on if you read both of these books. David was a man who habitually, consistently inquired of the Lord. He simply constantly asked God, and you won't see God rebuking him. He's constantly asking God, what should I do? Simple enough. So what about Saul? What kind of a spirit does he have? Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we have his epitaph. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, God basically sums up the entire life of Saul. God does. How would you like to have God to write the epitaph on your tombstone? You know, there's an actual tombstone in England, and the epitaph says, the children of Israel wanted bread. The Lord sent them manna. Old man Wallace wanted a wife. The devil sent him Anna. But anyway, not you, Anna. Sorry, Anna. She just gave me, that's some 1800s Anna. Well, Lord, you'll be a blessing, I'm sure. 1 Chronicles 10. Turn there, would you? God is writing the epitaph for Saul. Poor Anna. Look at verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Isn't that interesting? He inquired. He sought counsel. He got advice from a witch. Verse 14, and inquired not of the Lord. Uh-oh, there's the contrast. Inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Wow. Now, folks, if you understand the sentence structure and note how verses 13 and 14 are written, both in the Hebrew and here in the English, you recognize exactly what it's saying here. It is saying that everything that Saul did wrong, everything he did wrong, his transgression for seeking a familiar spirit and going against the word of God, and why he was slain and the kingdom was turned over to David, all of the reasons for that is presented in the first line of verse 14, Saul inquired not of the Lord. We could go on in 1 Chronicles 14, verse 10, verse 14. We could go on and compare many more scriptures. The contrast is this: man after God's own heart, man after the flesh. David inquired of the Lord. Saul inquired not of the Lord. Now hear this carefully. The Spirit of God, you recall, came upon both of them. Samuel anointed both of them. God's power and God's wisdom was available to both of them. They both had the same opportunities to lead the people of God as God would have them. The difference: the only time it is recorded that Saul ever inquired of the Lord was after Samuel died, and it was too late, and he sought the witch of Endor. In other words, David... Pastor, how do I become a man after God's own heart, or a woman after... All right. David simply asked God for help, and Saul didn't. You know, some of you have heard me tell about when I was 13, almost 14. We lived in Fayetteville, North Carolina, where I got saved, and about... I'd just gotten baptized, and about 30 church members loaded up on a big tour bus, and we were going to Springfield, Missouri. Baptist Bible College, where my pastor graduated, and I was going to go to Baptist Bible College. I had a scholarship there for 4 years. And we went to attend a Bible conference, and for me, a fairly new convert, this was exciting, right? This is the trip of a lifetime. It was like youth conference and so forth, the very first one. And I was excited to see the school where he went to church, went to school, and so I was excited and ready to go. I packed my stuff. I asked Mom for money, and she gave it to me, and I went along. And one of the things that I love most about this trip was the bookstore, the Christian bookstore. Never seen anything like that. And as someone who was addicted to books, this was like a pharmacy for me. And so I went in there every day. Sometimes when people were eating, I just went in there and I read books that I had no intention of buying because I had my money. And so I'm reading all these books and going around. It was just really cool. Smelling the books, you know how you do with the brand new books. The last day of the conference, all week long, I'd had my eye on this leather Bible. A new Schofield Bible. Mine was a paperback one I'd gotten in my baptism, and it was nothing like this fancy brown leather thing, which I still have. So I took all of my food and all my spending money, $37 from my mom. That's what I had left for the trip home, and I needed every penny of it, but I bought this Bible. I just said, give me the Bible. I'm going to live by faith on the way home or whatever. But when I got on the bus on the way home, we're driving along, and I idolized my pastor. I said, Pastor Furr, guess what I got? And I pull it out, and he looks at it, and he goes, stop the bus. And we were just ready to pull out. He goes, go take it back. I said, what? He said, no. He almost threw a fit. He said, Jimmy, he said, take the Bible back and go get another one. I'll tell you which one. I said, Pastor, I can't. He said, why not? I said, because I have it engraved. It says Jimmy Blaylock. It was free engraving. I mean, why wouldn't you buy that Bible? And he just shook his head. Go. So we started off out of the campus. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, because he said it like 50 times all the way home. He said, Jimmy, I can't believe you wouldn't ask me first. That's all he said. I can't believe. He'd walk up and down the aisle on the bus and talk to people. And every time he'd come by me, he'd just look at me and shake his head. Go, you should have asked. We'd stop at a restaurant and everybody'd go and get food, and I couldn't. I'd sit there, and he said, that's what happens when you don't ask. I can't believe, he said, you wouldn't ask. Some of you here tonight are parents. And as parents, you know what's best for your children. You really do. 99.9% of the time. So that if your child makes an important decision or a choice in their life and they are going to take action that affects their actual life, you want the child to ask you first, right? I mean, that's just ask. You should have asked. I don't mind if Ben takes some money out of my wallet and buys something with it, but he needs to ask first. This is the nature of the relationship between a father and a child. Well, guess what God is to you? He's your father, except he's your omniscient father. He knows everything about your future. Some of you here tonight are married. And of course, as spouses, we don't mind, you don't mind if your wife or your husband makes important life-changing decisions, just as long as they inquire, if I can use that word, because it would be foolish. It would be dumb to make a major decision without asking, husband or wife. Well, guess what Jesus is to us? He's the bridegroom. Many of you here tonight work for a certain supervisor or a certain boss, and whether you like it or not, you don't make major decisions that affect that company or that business or that job without first asking, inquiring of the boss. That would be foolish, right? That would be dumb. Well, guess what Christ is to us? He's our master. In fact, you go through the Bible and look at every title that the Scripture gives to our Lord, and in nearly every case, there is a relationship that calls for a spirit of inquiring, a spirit of asking. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. In fact, the Bible calls him our wonderful counselor. Who would make an important decision without seeking out the wonderful, their counselor, without consulting their prophet who knows our future? The Bible says that Jesus is our advocate, our lawyer. Well, any client who wants good counsel, good advice, good direction, always goes to their lawyer. Jesus is our shepherd. And as a shepherd, what does he do? Well, he leads, he guides, he directs the sheep. The Bible says that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the kind of friend that you're always wise to inquire, to seek counsel from. It's over and over again. God shows us that his relationship to us is one that demands from us a spirit of asking. Why? Well, folks, for one thing, not to ask was an indication of Saul's great sin. His greatest sin, pride. I don't need to ask. I've got a college degree. What are you talking about? Ask. You know, David was the anointed of God. He was a hero. They sang songs about David. But did you notice he's always asking the Lord, should I go? Should I go? What should I do? What should I do? Just tell me what I should do. Which city first? Asking as David did is evidence of humility. It is proof that you depend upon God. In one of the texts that we just read, Saul had just died. David is lamenting his death, and therefore David, the anointed king of Israel, has every right to finally do as he wishes to do with that throne. In fact, in some ways, you could say it's his duty to go up to the cities of Judah and take his place on the throne. That's certainly what Saul would have done. He wouldn't have hesitated. The only thing is, unlike Saul, David's a man with a humble heart. You see, David isn't so sure of himself. David isn't so self-confident that he has every right to just assume at that moment the throne of Israel. So you know what he does? With a humble heart, he inquires the Lord again. He asks first. Jimmy, I can't believe you wouldn't ask. This is why you may remember how specific David was. Go back to 2 Samuel again, chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And it came to pass that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither? Whither shall I go up? And he said, God gave him the answer. He didn't rebuke him. Not only did David want God's advice on the direction, the general direction of Judah's cities, he wanted to know precisely which town in Judah in which he should go. And why? Why did David inquire of the Lord constantly like this? Because, beloved, David wasn't so cocky that he thought that he could make any decision, much less an important decision, without the help or the direction of God. You know, one of the things you learn both from Scripture and reading biographies, and I love to read biographies, is that good men usually fail in the same area where they are the strongest. That's where good men usually fail, where they actually do know the most in their circle. Why is that? Because without humility, people make decisions before inquiring of the Lord. You see, the very first step to knowing the will of God for your life is to be humble enough to want God's direction and to ask. And how many young people choose a career, go to a certain college, choose a wife, get married, make the biggest decisions of their life, and they never really inquire of the Lord about it? Some never do at all. Now, I would expect that from an unbeliever. I would expect that from an atheist or an agnostic. But a Christian should have way more humility than that. David's spirit showed a heart of humility. Secondly, you'll notice it shows a heart of submission. See verse 2 of chapter 2? So David went up. Every single time, did you notice in every text where we read that David asked? The Bible says that when he learned what God wanted, as soon as he said, "Lord, what should I do? Here's what you do." What did he do? He prayed about it some more. He mulled it over. He weighed his options. That's good advice, Lord, but let me think about this. The Bible says he went thither. He didn't inquire of the Lord so that he could weigh his options. He wasn't asking out of curiosity. He wasn't asking out of examination. He was asking out of submission. Lord, I need to know. I need you before I do anything. And again, this presents one of the most important keys, the greatest truths in all of the Christian life. There's an amazing text that I learned from Dr. John R. Rice when I was in Bible college my freshman year. He taught on this. And I remember sitting down in college and just my mouth dropped. And I've never forgotten it since that day, because I've seen it in my life and in other people's lives. The text is when Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." Now, we always get it backwards. But Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, then he will know of the doctrine." In other words, God reveals his will to those he knows will respond with obedience. He sees as man does not see. He sees your heart. He sees that if he shows you his will, you are the one. It's kind of like what God said about Abraham. "I know him, that he will command his children." He knows you. So if you want to know his will, if you want to know of the doctrine, make sure you have a heart that will respond to it with obedience. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm ready to be submissive as soon as I get the answer. I want to know and do God's will." And so then I'll, if that's true, and if you ask first, if your heart is like David's, you just want to know because you want to do what God wants, then you know, in a very real sense, and I've told this to so many people who have decisions for the last 40 years in counseling, so many people I've said, "Look, you're fretting about it too much. But I don't know if I should go to Atlanta. I don't know if I should go to down there. I don't know if the Lord wants to go to this college or take this major. You're fretting about it too much." God's not like, "Hope you can find my will. It's right over here. Know what's over here. I fooled you. Squish, you missed it." It's not like that. If your heart is, "Lord, I'm not sure what to do. I don't know what to do." And you ask first, and you have that submissive heart, you really don't have anything to worry about. You won't buy the wrong house. You won't take the wrong job. You won't go to the wrong school. You won't move to the wrong city. You won't marry the wrong person. Why do I know that? I mean, Maddie married the wrong person, but that's a whole other story. We'll get into that later. Just kidding. She loves him. How can I be so sure, Pastor, that I don't make the wrong decision? It's very simple. God said so. And he said so over and over and over and over again in his word. He simply says, "Lean not on thine own understanding, and he shall direct thy paths." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In 100 other texts, you know this is true. God promises that with humility and submission, guaranteed, you ask, he'll reveal his will to you. Will he write it in the sky? Probably not. I wouldn't count on that, that's for sure. Will he rustle the mulberry trees like he once did for David? I doubt that. Will God give you a vision? And that's what you're looking for, or some kind of weird feeling? No, honestly, he's never done that for me. I heard a charismatic many years ago say that she got an email from God. I'm not kidding. She said, I was sitting at home and an email showed up. It was from God. Whatever. Let me give Gabriel my snap. Gabriel, let me know what you're doing. See, Pastor, why don't you think that God will speak an answer like that? I'm going to tell you why. And here it is. Listen carefully. And why he did with David. Because 99% of God's will for our lives is already written down. All of the things that really matter as God's people is right here. It's spoken, written in a book. Peter said it. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are in this book. A lifetime of specific things that God wants us to do. What's God's will? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's one. How are we doing on that one? It is enough of God's will that's revealed in the Bible to give us the vast majority of all that God wants of us in our pilgrim journey. Our problem is this. Instead of having a submissive heart to the 99% that's written down, that you read or that the pastor preaches or your Sunday school teacher teaches, we want to obsess over the 1% that's not written down. What color car should I buy? Look, inquire of the Lord of that, but don't expect, red. Don't buy a red car, whatever. I'm just kidding. Have you ever noticed that in the ministry of Jesus, this is the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, he was constantly asking about the Father and his will and speaking of the Father's will, and then did everything in life according to the scriptures. Let me give you an example, okay? Now, this is where, again, remember I said earlier I'm going to have you focus and think about this for a moment? Think about this for a moment. In fact, turn to 1 Samuel 21. Here's an example of our Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, it's in 1 Samuel 21. I know, but you'll see why. Of our Lord Jesus living by the Word of God. This amazed me one time when I was reading through this. In verse 1, it says, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business. And he goes on. Now you know this story. I think you know it. The tabernacle had been relocated to Nob because the Philistines took the ark from Shiloh. Ahimelech, who is the high priest, he made the prescribed 5 loaves of bread. This is the law. This is Leviticus. It's the holy sanctified bread for the showbread. So that means that not only is this the Sabbath day, which it was, this bread was holy bread. And according to Leviticus chapter 24, only be eaten by the priests in a holy place. So David comes and his men, they're hungry, famished actually. And Ahimelech, knowledgeable and concerned about the letter of the law, he also reminds David that the men have to be ceremonial clean. And he's trying to say, look, you got to meet this criteria, the law. And so David says, okay, verse 5, David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread that is in a manner of common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in a vessel. He's telling him, so now what's the priest going to do? What is the priest going to do? Here's the king, the anointed king of Israel. Is he allowed to eat this? Is he not allowed to eat this? Should he go by the letter of the law, or he should look at the big picture and the king and his men, and there's a need, and what should we do? Verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Well, hear me carefully. This is all interesting story. And we could all speculate tonight on forever on whether or not he was right or wrong, Ahimelech, in giving David this bread, the showbread, or David even eating it. But one thing we don't have to speculate about is why it's there and what happened thousands of years later. So I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 6. Turn there if you're really fast. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 6. Verse 1. Oh, wait. Pages are turning. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Come on, Christy. Just kidding. Verse 1, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them with their hands. You can picture that, right? And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful to do in the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, because I want to. No, he instantly goes to the scriptures. I told you, the Bible, look, we'll just read it. Have you not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was hungered, and they which were with him? How he went to the house of God and to take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them which were with him, which is it not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Well, here's the Son of David, the real King of kings, the anointed of God, the Christ. And he also was in need and hungered with his men. And it's on the Sabbath. And in this case, when the Pharisees criticized the king for breaking the law of Moses, thus opposing God's king in the name of obedience to the law, the Lord instantly does what? He refers to Scripture. It's an almost identical parallel. No less as the reason why he did not rebuke his disciples, his followers, just reminding us that our Lord lived by the will and the word of God, which again, for us, is almost entirely revealed in the Bible. So what do we do about the small percentage, Pastor? What about, you know, you said about, you know, where I'm going to go to school and where do I buy a suit and so on and so forth? Well, you just ask God. Ask the Lord before you make any decisions, especially big decisions. And I'll tell you something, if you're humble and submissive, read the scriptures. He promises he'll direct thy paths. It doesn't mean he's going to write it in the sky or shake a mulberry bush. But he will direct thy paths. He might not show you exactly when or how you'd like to hear it. Remember that? But in the end, you will be in the will of God. You won't miss it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Let me ask you this. You've noticed that the Bible is described as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet, all right? That's not a very big area. It's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's not some great big runway light, landing lights on a 747. It's a lamp. You know what the lamps were? They would carry them around like this, the oil lamps. That's the picture. That lamp would light up this much room. So you had to take a step, and another step, and another step, and another step. And you step over here, and you step over there, and you step over here. Like I was in Bible college, and I stepped over here, and I went over there, and I went over there. I'm a freshman, and I'm a sophomore. And all of a sudden, this step, oh, there's Louise in the step. And that's how you find and you do the will of God. Step by step, with a submissive heart, that part of God's will becomes revealed. He will lead you. You trust him, but you ask, Lord, what do I do here? What do you want me to do? Some of that percentage that's not in the Bible, it might not be important enough to ask about. I don't get up in the morning and ask what color shoes I need to wear today. That's why they probably don't match half the time. I don't know. Some things you don't, I'm not saying pray about those things. The point is, God will give you wisdom if you ask, James 1:5. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know what that means? He's never going to say, stop. You're asking for too much wisdom. Why are you asking for wisdom again today? You just asked yesterday. God says, no. Ask, nothing wavering. Proverbs 69 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his, what? Steps. The way God reveals his will is when you inquire of him about your steps. Man's heart wants to know his own way. That's way down the road. 2 Samuel 2:9 says he will keep the feet of his saints. Well, that's a promise. That is a promise. These are the virtues that keeps a Christian on his knees, inquiring of the Lord when it's right to do so. And I'll say this and I'm done. I remember what it was like to have my pastor be disappointed in me and say to me, "Jimmy, I can't believe you wouldn't ask me first." I mean, he didn't linger about it the next day. It was over. But I still, to this day, I remember how small I felt by honestly and dumb, and what it felt like not to ask. But I sure don't want to stand before the Lord, my God, someday, and hear the Lord say, "Why didn't you ask? You pastored a fold of sheep. Why didn't you ask before you built that building or you sought this? Or why didn't you seek me? If you had asked first and leaned not under your own understanding, that sorrow, that heartache, that mistake, that church split, whatever, may never have happened." And let me just stress again, this is not a technical issue. This is, I forgot to ask about, where I get gas. It's not a technical issue. This is a heart attitude. It's a spiritual issue. It just means humility and dependence. It's a spirit of asking, and may God give all of us that spirit. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for showing us over and again the contrast between a man of pride and a man of humility, a man of dependence upon you, and a man of depending upon himself. And in this contrast, and this man after your own heart, over and against the man after the people's heart, may we desire, all of us, to be the person after your heart who inquires of you. Just have a spirit of seeking your will, knowing in your word that you've promised that you will direct our paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.